A mafia don died. He was an incredibly, I mean, mafia dons are wicked. This guy was incredibly wicked. There was so much blood on his hands. His brother, only surviving brother, who was another good, came to the Catholic priest. Incidentally, most of the mafia are Catholics, I don't know why. And they're very devout Catholics. His brother came to him. If there are any Catholics here, don't feel offended, okay? I come from a Catholic family. Background, okay? His brother came and met the Catholic priest and said, "Tomorrow is my brother's funeral service. And if you speak one negative word about him during that funeral, I will personally shoot you. And you need to say that my brother was an angel." The Catholic priest struggled with his conscience through the night. The next day at the funeral, the church was full, absolutely full. And most people had come because they were curious to know what the priest would speak at the service. And the priest began his message, his sermon, and he said, "Today I want to speak about, not about the gentleman who's dead. I want to speak about his surviving brother." He said, "His brother is in our midst. And you know, he's the worst character alive in the city. He's wicked. He's absolutely rotten to the core. He's a criminal. He's a drug peddler. He's a murderer. He's everything. But compared to him, his brother was an angel." So, sometimes we need an extra measure of inspiration from the Lord when we need to preach. So today I'm not dealing with the 8th or the 9th commandment. I'm going to deal with the mother of all commandments, the 10th one. All theologians and great men of God, most of them agree on this, that of all the commandments, the 10 commandments which God gave, the fundamental ones are 1 and 10. Okay. If you take, you know, a nut and a bolt, and you start putting all the commandments, the bolt is the first one. "I am the Lord thy God, shall have no other gods before me." Then you put 2, "Don't make images." 3, what's the third one? "Do not take my name in vain." 4th, Sabbath. 5th, yeah, "Honor your father and mother." 6th, "Thou shall not kill." "You shall not steal." "You shall not lie." "False witness." And then you shut it off with "Thou shall not covet." If you do not keep the 10th one, you break all the others. The 10th one is fundamental. So far, in most of the commandments, God was looking at our actions. He was looking at our actions. "Thou shalt not kill," it's an action. "Thou shalt not commit adultery," it's an action. "Thou shalt not steal," it's an action. "Thou shalt not bear false witness," it's an action. But now he's leaving all these outside things and coming to the heart of the matter. He's not looking at the actions. He's going beyond that and says, where does it all originate? Every one of this command, breaking of these commandments, originates because of something else in our heart. So we call it the heart of the matter. We are coming to the heart of the matter. And God says, "Thou shalt not covet." He doesn't say, "Thou shalt not covet." He says, "Thou shalt not covet anything that belongs to your neighbor." You can covet for good things. Actually, Paul in the book of Corinthians will say, covet, desire intensely those better gifts. Coveting in English simply means desire. And desire by itself is neutral. So you can covet for good things. But the commandment, "Thou shalt not covet," is connected with others. And the reference is made 7 times in that that commandment, the last one about neighbors. And Jesus is now leaving all those externals. Which chapter of Exodus are the 10 commandments from? 20. Okay, remember, chapter 20. And he is coming, leaving the externals and coming to the heart of the matter. And I'm telling you, the most difficult commandment for the last day's generation is going to find to keep is the 10th one. Because we have an entire system in which we live, in which we live, is based on covetousness. We live in an economy, we live in a system, live bombarded by a media which is all feeding covetousness. All those who read papers and watch news, we hear about the economy struggling everywhere. And what is the recipe? Buy more. Buy more so that the economy can keep running. Why is the governments around the world pumping money into the banks so that people can borrow to buy more? And you need to realize every economy that is based on covetousness is ultimately crash. Because that's not the way God intended the world economy to be. This is a false economy built by Mammon, the god of this world. And it is based on covetousness. It's all based on covetousness. The media, the ads, everything tells you that if you don't have this new product, you are not going to be happy. If you are not going to have this product, your happiness will never be complete. It's we are sold this lie day in and day out, and we are buying this lie. And the fact is, much of unhappiness in the lives of people, even Christians, is connected with the neighbor having something which we don't have. Yet scripture says godliness with contentment is a great thing. People are not content because they are covetous. Otherwise, the most happy places should be weddings. If you go over there, nobody is happy because everybody is standing there and watching each other's costumes and jewelry, weighing them, how expensive is that, and suddenly everybody is unhappy. You are happy with your Maruti 800 until your neighbor bought that Alto. It's slightly more expensive. Your neighbor was happy with the Alto until his neighbor bought the Swift. We are not kidding, it's a fact. Everybody is unhappy because we have swallowed the lie of the enemy. The lie of the enemy. And the entire system in which we live is based on covetousness. And we are being fed this lie day and night, sometimes through church circles also. That we need more and more and more to be happy. And it is God's desire that we should have more and more and more. It's not wrong to desire to have a home if you don't have one. It's absolutely perfect. It's not wrong to desire to have a two-wheeler or a four-wheeler if you don't have one. That's not covetousness. Covetousness begins when you are not happy with what you have today. I have to ask this question to myself every day of my life. Why should God give me more tomorrow when I'm not happy with what He has given me today? If we are not content with what God has given us today, why should He give me tomorrow? Because it's going to make no difference at all. This is where we have to get to the root of the matter. Because People say that the first sin was pride. The first sin was not pride. The first sin was covetousness. Sin began even before the book of Genesis was written. Even before the accounts in which the book of Genesis of man's creation, even before that sin began. Sin began when Lucifer coveted God's position. He was not happy being the number one archangel standing there in the presence of God. I don't know whether to say day and night, because there's no day and night in heaven, but in the presence of God always. He was the worship leader. He was the one who was most beautifully made, but he was not happy. You know why? Because one thing alone was kept away from him. That was God's throne. And he coveted that. That's why we need to be very, very careful, because this is the sin, most dangerous one. And we can be so, so naive that we may go through life without realizing we are captives of covetousness. The first sin was covetousness. He wanted God's position. God had created man and woman, Adam and Eve, in his image. And he put them in the garden. And Satan comes, tempts them with covetousness, and says that you are never going to be happy in this perfect place until you become like God. The temptation was not the tree, but what the tree offered. God said, if you eat, you will die. He said, no, that's not true. If you eat, you will become like God. They were not happy being made in the image of God, sharing the image of God. They were not just happy being in the presence of God every day. Now the enemy is bringing covetousness and says, you're still not fully complete. You see, happiness is not complete. You will be only complete when you become like God. And when Eve saw that the fruit was good, she coveted that fruit. She coveted that fruit. And when covetousness comes and she acts out on that covetousness, everything that you and I act out tomorrow, what God calls sin, is based on covetousness that's in your and my heart today. And when she acted out on that covetousness, that's when the fall begins. And we need to be very, very careful about this tenth one. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 16. And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store my crops. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns. Chapter 12, verse 16 onwards. Tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy. Eat, drink, and be merry. God said to him, you fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God. Okay. Now this is a typical picture of a very rich, successful man. There is nothing in the parable to suggest that he is dishonest or he is evil. That he did underhand methods. He's a very hardworking person. Okay. He's what today we would call a wise investor. He has bought, he has built, he has consolidated. And now he's saying, my barns are too small. Let me build larger barns. Okay. Now the problem is, we don't realize this, when we build a larger barn, then you will see that you have lesser crops to fit into that. So now you need more crops to fit into this larger barn. And then suddenly the barn looks small. That's how, when suddenly those who live by rent, live on rent in the cities, when they have to move to a new place, you wonder, how come I accumulated so many things when you are packing? When I moved in, I came in with 10 bags. Now a truck is not enough. And you need to realize, we usually move into bigger and bigger places, not for people, but because of the things we have accumulated. And you know what? The world might call him wise, call him a clever investor, hardworking, successful. God calls him a fool. He says, you have measured your success by your pile up. He says, I measure success by the depth of your soul, who is rich towards God. And this is what we don't realize. Covetousness burns a hole in your pocket. If you are bitten by that bug, you will never be satisfied. Let me tell you again, you will never be satisfied. Because there you have an economy that feeds to covetousness. It is built on covetousness. They will keep changing everything. Every month, every second month, every third month, the models keep on changing. The fashions keep on changing. You buy into it, you're stuck for it. You are stuck in it. You are stuck in it. That's why the Bible doesn't talk about fashion. It talks very little about things. God's economy doesn't work that way. The ones who made fashionable statements when they came was John the Baptist. Came in a very new fashion called, he wore camel's hair or skin. Yeah. He ate fashionable dish called honey and locusts. They make statements. Why are those things very clearly recorded? Why does Elisha ask for that old, probably stinky robe of Elijah? He's not asking for a pair of Gucci shoes. He was asking for that old one. Why are certain things put over there? Because God says there's no meaning in this. It's the anointing that is associated with it that matters. If you actually sit there and make a calculation, honestly, go back today and make a calculation about the amount of money we have spent on things which we actually never required, could do away with. You could have bought a lot of other things which you really needed. You are not in debt because God didn't give. You are in debt because you spend it on your covetous spirit. As simple as that. We use a term in counseling, in theology, which is called an enabler. Just imagine Gokul drinks. He's a drunkard. Okay. But he doesn't work. Let's say he works. Okay. Let's say Jaya works. And every day he keeps on asking her, you have to give me money. Now if she gives him money, she becomes an enabler. She enables him to continue his destructive habit. That's why God refused to send money for the prodigal son. He knew he was down there on the dumps, in the pig pen, eating the husk. Refused to send him any money until he had come to his senses. Moral of the story, God is not an enabler of covetousness. He will not enable you to continue in a habit where he says in scripture, covetousness in the new covenant, he says is idolatry, and no idolater will have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. No idolater, covetousness he says is idolatry, and no covetous person will have any inheritance in the kingdom of God. And that's why we need to be very, very, very careful. When you are asking things from God, we need to be very careful. What am I feeding? Am I asking whether because I really need it, or am I feeding my covetous spirit? That's the spirit that has been released in the world. That's the spirit that's been released in the world. And the system in the world has to keep on feeding it, otherwise everything will come to a halt. Everything will come to a halt. In old days in India, we were much more happier than we were today. When a family owned, if they owned an ambassador, they owned it for life. And it worked well. Spare parts were dirt cheap, am I right? We are much more happy before TV and cable came in. Much more happy. People in India were much more happy. And you know what? Then these images came in and they realized, I am unhappy today. Because that's the way people actually look. There's a cartoon where a little fellow called Dennis the Menace is looking at a Christmas catalog of toys and he said, I never knew I wanted all these toys until I saw them. And that's the thing that happens. Until we see all those things, we never realize. We never realize. We needed them. The fact is that we don't need most of them. And those of you who are used to window shopping, it never ends at the window at the end. You push the door and go in. And if you don't have money, you use the credit card. If it actually, because you can't window shop, meaning feed your covetousness, and say it will stop at that. It never stops at that. It never stops at that. You can't feed that and say it will stop at that. It never stops. It never does. Keep away. Honestly, throw magazines into the garbage bin. Just throw it. I tell my kids, you're allowed to watch TV, but keep your hand on this button. When the ad comes, you're supposed to switch on to God or whichever other channels where there is no ad. I don't want you watching ads. Ads are lies. All of them are lies. And ads are powerful. Ultimately, you will go and you will buy them. I'm not saying that if you have a need, then you need to search for information. You should be a good steward. If you need to buy a two-wheeler and you know you need to buy a two-wheeler, go search on the net which is the best one for this money that I have. That's the only time you search for information. Otherwise, keep your eyes shut of things. You will be very, very happy. You'll be very, very happy. But something which my father told me long time back when bell bottoms had just come in when we were young. My dad told, I began with this and I will end like this. And if you are a wise man, you do that, you will see this will never go out of fashion. And I realized finally it has never gone out of fashion. And you know what? Pastor Sharon was here last week. And she was telling me something very interesting. She's been a correction officer in the prison for 25 years. She said, when young men arrested and they're brought into prison, the first thing that is done is their belts and their shoelaces are taken out. They're taken out so that they don't kill themselves. Otherwise they will hang themselves and they are depressed. And because the belt is taken off, their trousers fall off. And when they come out of the prison, the only thing they do in prison is usually push irons. So they will come big, hefty, with the trousers falling down and with shoes with no laces. And the young people on the streets look and say, man, that is cool. Let me pull my trousers down. And back here in India, we don't even know the background story. And every young man you see on the road, his trousers is falling off. That's the actual fact. Sometimes if we were to go and research, we'll find out how these things originated and how we have swallowed the lie. Old days, the two most difficult professions in the West, in America especially, was mining and rearing cattle. Because you are on the horse, the cowboys are on the horse through the day riding, keeping the stock, the cows in life and in the mining, they go down. So they needed attire which needed to be really, really rough. That's how it Levi's and Lee originated. Today you pay a fortune, really pay a fortune, to just to have the tag Levi's or Lee, which was originally meant for the miner. When you can actually buy a jeans for 300, 400, which is as good as the other one, just for the label, you will spend 2,000, 2,500, 3,000 rupees just for the label. How we feed that spirit? How we feed that spirit? And once we have started feeding that spirit, it doesn't stop. It doesn't stop. And as parents, young parents, be very, very careful not to feed your children that spirit. It doesn't matter if your clothes and your sandals don't match. It doesn't really matter. And your earrings and your bangles don't match. Once you have started, then you will need, for every outfit you have, a different footwear, different bangles, and different earrings, and different earbands. And ultimately, God is saying, I put this money into your hands, and you are not rich towards me. You have invested all this in things which I have already said one day will be burned away. You have not invested it in souls. You have not invested it in souls. We are accountable to God. That's the whole meaning of tithes. The meaning of tithes is we are telling God all our money belongs to you, and as a token, we are putting this in. By putting this in the first Sunday of the month, our tithes, we are saying, we are giving to you from the top, declaring that all that we have belongs to you, it has come from you. But after that, we go around spending money, saying that, no Lord, it doesn't belong to you. I worked for it and I will spend it the way I like it. We need to be very, very careful. As Christians, we need to be very, very careful, because I know so many of you are living beyond your means. We are using today's money for tomorrow. And like the rich fool, you build a larger barn, you will need more expensive stuff in it. The old stuff which was in the smaller barn doesn't anymore look good in this bigger barn. And you need to get rid of this, so you will be scouring the papers to look for any exchange offer, so that you can exchange this. I remember as a young boy, we were so happy watching our little black and white TV, until the day mom came from the neighbor's house and said they got a color TV. That day didn't look good anymore. Till then we were absolutely happy. Fine, it's okay. Hardly any programs, and only DD was there. There was nothing else. Hardly any programs worth watching, but that was enough. Until one day, mom went to visit the neighbor and came back and said, they got a bigger TV and it's color. Then we all went to see the color TV, and then we were never happy again. That's why God says, guard your eyes, guard your eyes, guard your eyes. Because it's not as simple as we think. The fruit of covetousness is a breakdown of every one of those commandments. Because every breakdown of these commandments begins at the level of covetousness. Because you start getting unhappy because somebody else has something which you don't have. Adam and Eve were suddenly unhappy. And the result of acting out on their covetousness, you will see, is they are ashamed, they are afraid. Do you have these two things somewhere in the back of your mind? Are you ashamed that if I go to college wearing this stuff which my father bought for me, they will all laugh at me? Are you ashamed? If I am not up to date with the latest trend, come starting with the hairstyle to the shoes, I am going to be ashamed, I am afraid.
Go back. The results of covetousness, you will see. The first thing they both say is, we were afraid, we were ashamed. Then they have two sons. One son called Abel, another son called Cain. God approves one son. And this man, without taking this road, wants this man's approval. He covets now for the approval which God has given Abel without willing to change his ways. Because scripture says, God looked at Abel and his offering, Cain and his offering, and received Abel's offering. He was not accepting the offering, he was accepting the person. Not looking at the offering. Offering is secondary. He first looks at the heart. He looked at Abel and said, I can receive your offering. The fact that Abel brought blood and all is secondary. The lesson in that story, you may try to come into the presence of God through the blood of Jesus, but before he looks at the blood, he looks at your heart. He first looks at your heart, then he looks at the blood, and then he says, come in. And guard your heart. Look at the scripture on your song sheet. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And Jesus said, all the bad things start from the heart. Start from the heart. And we need to start guarding our heart. Lord, I don't want to let anything into my heart that breeds the spirit of covetousness. Breathe the spirit of covetousness. That's why the 10th commandment is so powerful, because it is the root of all sin. What did Paul tell Timothy? Love of money, a desire for money, is the root of? Now hang on, when Adam and Eve were there, there was no money. When Cain and Abel were around, there was no money. For years and years after that, there was no money. So what's God talking about? God's talking about money is your power that enables you to follow a particular habit. It's not money. People don't want money. People want the power that money releases. And what is that power that money releases? You can be God of your circumstances. That's why God says you can only serve me or mammon. You can't serve both. Because mammon represents the power to be God of your situations. God says you can't serve both. You can either serve me or you can serve mammon. And he says this desire for money is the root. Because in the 10th commandment, God is coming to the root. Because unless the root is tackled, John the Baptist, when he started preaching, he said, the axe is at the root. It's not at the branches. You Pharisees, for a few thousand years, you've been trimming the branches. Nothing has worked. Nothing has worked. And Jesus showed it. There was a young rich ruler. Jesus loved him. He said, I've kept the first commandment, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth. I've kept it all. Jesus looked at him and said, sell all that you have and follow me. And the man went away, sadly, because that was the 10th one. The spirit that held him bondage. And by that 10th one, without realizing, he was breaking all the others. And there was Cain. There was Cain. Why was he unhappy? He was unhappy because he couldn't have what his brother got. He wanted what the brother received without willing to change his habit. And you know what? God looks at Cain and says, why is your countenance like this? Do you have a long face today? Long faces tell stories even in the Bible. Because God says, you should be cheerful. Your joy is from heaven. Your joy is not connected with situations or circumstances or things. Your joy is from heaven. Why is your face long, Cain? Cain, why is your face long? Why is your countenance downcast? Why are you not happy? Why are you not cheerful? And he says, sin is crouching at the door of your heart. You must What did he tell Cain? You must. You know what? The first commandment given outside the garden is victory over sin. The first commandment given over outside the garden is victory over sin. Meaning, if you don't guard your heart, your covetous heart, you will never be victorious over sin. It's guarding, it's there, very crouching, very close to your heart, he says, very close. And I'm telling you, if you're going to even watch and listen, day in and day out, if people keep coming and telling, brother planted $1,000 in my ministry and you are going to get a harvest, what is raising is the spirit of covetousness. You are no longer giving into the kingdom. You are investing in a stock market to get the results some other day. Because in the book of Acts and in the letters, when they put in money, they expected nothing. They expected nothing. And you know what? Churches are packed with covetous people. Packed with covetous people. Have you put in your tithes? Expecting returns? Leave that to God. That's God's business. That's not my business. Or your business. Give. Look at only that. Shall be given unto you is God's. Don't give because it shall be given unto you. Because the same God also said it's more blessed to give than to receive. That way, your covetous spirit is broken. And then when covetousness is met, your face is downcast and Cain is angry. You need to know that it was covetousness that led to murder. It was not that Cain one day sat there and decided, oh, I'm feeling very bored today, let me go out and kill my brother. That's not the reason. It was start, root was covetousness. He wanted something which his brother had. And God said, do not covet for anything that belongs to your brother. Cain's neighbor is Abel. Adam and Eve's neighbor is God. Lucifer's neighbor is God. Don't long for anything that belongs to your neighbor. Be satisfied with what you have. The fact is that if our neighbor doesn't have something new, which we do not know of, there is no desire to have it. Most of our desires are started by something our neighbor has. A neighbor could be somebody who sits next to you in your office. Hi, where did you get these new shoes from? Looks good. How much does it cost? Oh, that's too expensive. Oh, this belt looks good. And suddenly what? Desire. I also need. Where did you buy it from? Which shop? Which lane? Suddenly you got the address also correct. You still get lost on the way to church, but suddenly you know where the shop is. And then you have already started calculating. Where can I cut from to buy this? Where can you cut from? We talk about poor people who are drunkards and all has addicts. They are not covetous people, they are addicts. There's more mercy for them than those who don't drink or smoke or are addicted to cocaine, who spend all their money on their covetousness. God says he needs deliverance. You need to repent. There's a difference. There's a difference. Some people who need repent. Some people who need deliverance. And there's more mercy for them. There's more mercy for them. You feel sorry for drunkards. You know they want. If you talk to most of them want to be delivered. But they don't know what to do. They're struggling. Because after a point, none of them enjoy when they are sober what they have been doing when they were drunk. And God is asking us, where are we? Are we coveting? I want you to turn with me to 1 Timothy. We're looking at serious things. Okay? Serious things from where deliverance comes. Chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6 onwards. Verse 6. Now godliness with contentment is great gain. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Read that carefully, okay? This is God speaking. We brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. Verse 10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now this is scripture. I didn't write it. Okay. Now this is God speaking, and God saying, guard your heart. That's why the Bible is full of biblical examples of people who coveted. Full of people who coveted. Satan, who was Lucifer, who coveted and became Satan, the accuser. Adam and Eve, who were in the most perfect environment you could think of, and coveted for one thing that was kept away from them, and that made them miserable. Cain coveted for which Abel had, and became a murderer. And he became a murderer, and the curse, God is still in his mercy giving him a chance. Where is your brother? I am not my brother's keeper. You know what? That is the result of covetousness. God says you are your brother's keeper. But if you are your brother's keeper, that will end up spending money for your brother. He says, no, I am not my brother's keeper. And if we as believers don't take the responsibility of investing what God has given in the lives of others, God says, I don't care how much you pray. I don't care how much you worship. You are not your brother's keeper. You are not your brother's keeper. And then he says, you shall be a wanderer all the days of your life. You shall be a wanderer. Are you a wanderer? Are you a wanderer? Ask yourself, are you a wanderer? Because wanderer's sign is that they don't have any relationships. Are you a wanderer? Ask yourself. If so, you need to break the curse of covetousness over you. Because if you're a, you can't be right there in the middle of a large crowd and be a wanderer. And the first thing the wanderer will do is he will go and build a city. The first city was built by Cain. Because cities are meant for wanderers. You can live in the same apartment complex for 60 years and never know your neighbor. You can never do that in a countryside. You will probably know your entire town. City life is the concept of Cain. Because you are a wanderer, and I'm not my neighbor's keeper. And they call the police only when the dead body next door stinks. There's a sting from the next door, so please come and check. We're talking about real situations all around the world in the cities. Do you remember a few years back when there was a heat wave in Europe, especially in France? How many old people died in their non-air-conditioned houses in the city of Paris and the other big cities, and nobody knew? Nobody cared. And the next byproduct of the city life of the wanderer is they produce musical instruments. You know why? Because you have no time for your neighbor. I have to entertain myself. On earth, music did not originate with the man of God. It originated with the man who went away from God. Results of covetousness. Results of covetousness. Not as simple as we think. You study the Bible, you will see it's not as simple as we think. We use music to worship God. It's just a medium. But when you get hooked to music, you're so hooked to music that all the time, I don't want to hear, I don't want to spend time with you, I don't want to hear problems, please leave me alone, I got my headphones on. You look at the roads today, everybody's got their headphones on. Earphones on. I don't want to know anything about you. You know why? Because I am not my brother's keeper.
We are no longer worshipping. We are just being entertained. We are just being entertained. Because we don't want to take responsibility. God says, shut it off and start praying for your neighbor. Oh no, God, I'm worshipping. I'm listening to spiritual songs, oh Lord. You need to be careful to see what scripture actually talks about. That's what happened to Cain. That's the generation of Cain. And you know what? In the book of Jude, God says, in the book of Revelation, talks about Cain and Balaam. He says, don't take the way of Cain. He says, don't take the way of Cain. We need to keep asking ourselves. Lord, music is there. All these things are there. Clothes are there. Things are there. All these things are there. Only means. Help me, O Lord. Rent my heart, O Lord. None of this become an end in itself. I do not live for any of these things. And I will not anyone judge me based on the things that I have. Because what happened, that is what basically what we call peer pressure. Especially when you are young. You get under pressure. What will my friends think? They think I am from the countryside. I'm not cool. But to become cool, you sell your soul. That's why you need to get these things ready. These things need to be very clear. Because we were hearing a lot of things which actually doesn't matter in our eternal life. So much of preaching that we're hearing is about self-indulgence. It's all about the self. God talks about matters of the heart. Which will finally cost us in eternity. The question to ask is, are you ashamed today? Are you afraid today? Is your face downcast? Are you angry? Are you a wanderer? Then one day an old man, when he saw that there was fighting, which is all over things, property, he says, hey, hang on. Hi, my nephew, we are brethren. We shouldn't be having conflict over things. Take whatever you want. Choose. Take you want. The young man had a choice. But when he made the choice from his covetous heart. His name was Lot. He looked. He saw green, lush place like Jordan. But when you make a decision based on your covetousness, you're not going to just be content in Jordan. You will pitch your tent near to Sodom and Gomorrah, because that heart that made that choice also now wants the pleasures associated with Sodom and Gomorrah. And he moved away. A little later, he is in Sodom and Gomorrah. A little later, he is sitting at the gates of Sodom and Gomorrah. Finally, when judgment comes, he comes out empty. Nothing. Holding the hands of his two daughters, he comes out. Everything has been burned up. And even though the angels pulled Lot's wife out, she's still with her covetous heart, turning back and looking at all that she has left behind. And she's turned into a pillar of salt. And Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Is your head always turned back at the things that God is asking you to leave, let go, God saying, let go, those things don't matter in life, let go. No, Lord, how can I let go? Because of the intercession of some others, somewhere else, some man, some woman, some father, grandfather, grandmother on their knees is praying for you. God in His mercy is setting situations like angels to pull you out, but you are still looking back, because everything is seen in the light of covetousness. Because you are coveting for the things of the world. And God says, friendship with the world is enmity towards God. He says, the things of this world will go and perish. Go and perish. It has no meaning, He says. The end story of Lot is tragic. It's tragic. What did Lot ultimately create? A Moab and an Ammon. When you are judged finally by God, though being righteous, should it be a Moab and Ammon? What is that you have brought? Lord, look, I have brought a Moab and Ammon. He says, I spit on it. He says, Moab is my wash basin, I spit on it. That's what he says. You are righteous, I agree. You are righteous. Because one day you believed me and left your father's house with your uncle, so I believe. You are right. You are righteous because you believed. But after that, you got nothing to show, he says, nothing to show. Because every decision you took was directed by the covetousness in your heart.
That's Lot. Then there were 10 other sons of a man called Jacob. They coveted the favor and the love the father showed one son. And when they couldn't get it, they ripped off him that symbol of that love and that affection and sold him out as a slave. Only because one brother intervened, otherwise they would have killed him. Have you heard about sibling rivalry even now? That one child is angry with the other one because he or she thinks the father or the mother is more favorable towards them. It didn't start yesterday or today. Have you covet for something and how it can lead you even to murder and selling your own flesh and blood into slavery? They literally killed him off. That's Jacob's sons. Then we have the first high priest and the first prophetess in the Bible, Aaron and Miriam. They coveted the special position God had given Moses. Now it's position. And one day they stood before him and said, "What do you think? You are special or what? We are elder to you. You think God doesn't speak to us or through us?" That humble man stayed back. And God says, "I will deal with this situation." What did Aaron and Miriam actually covet for? They were not satisfied with the positions they had. She's called a prophetess and he's called the high priest. Moses, no title. Moses doesn't have a title in the Bible. He's only called the man of God. But he's got something which they don't have, and suddenly they are unhappy with the position they have. Their covetous can deal with judgment. You know how the judgment came? God says, "Your covetousness is like leprosy before me." That's how Miriam was judged. "Let her stay outside the camp for 7 days." Somebody coveted for something. Then the high priest is Aaron. And as high priest, he has to go into the tabernacle, into the presence of God with holy fire. And suddenly two sons are not willing to wait. Now they are coveting for the position and the privilege of the father to burn fire before the Lord. And now they step forward and say, "We are going to do it." And judgment comes. It was not enough for them. "You are the high priest, son. Wait. Wait. One day it will be your turn." Sometimes people are not willing to wait at all. And the lesson from God is, wait. The calling on your life is real. The calling on your life is genuine. Wait. This is not your time. This is not your time. This is not your time. If you move ahead of your time, God says, "My holy fire will come and it will consume you." Nadab and Abihu were moved by covetousness, coveting that privilege that was only given to their father. And then there is a prophet called Balaam in the Bible. They're all roughly around the same time. Balaam was a prophet called to speak blessings over the children of Israel. Now he covets the gold that has been promised by Balak. We need to realize where covetousness can take each of these people. And we need to look into ourselves and say, "Lord, where has it taken me? Where has it taken me?" Because these were all men of God. We are not talking about Gentiles. We are not talking about unbelievers. We are talking about men and women of God. Incredible, great men and women of God. And Balaam swallowed the lie the enemy put in. And he actually goes to curse Israel. And we know his end. How he dies. You know how he dies. The old generation is all dead. Now a new generation begins. They are moving into the promised land and they are going for their great battle, the battle against Jericho. And there is one man with a covetous heart in the middle. His name is Achan. He coveted for the gold and the silver and some of the richly ornamented clothes. And you know what? Because there was covetousness and that covetousness resulted in action, judgment came upon all Israel. Judgment did not result with him alone. Because of his actions, when they went to fight, they lost. And many Israelites were killed. You know why? Because one man was covetous. And when Joshua falls flat before God and cries out, God says, "Get up. I don't want to hear any prayers. So now remove that sin from your midst." What is that sin? Covetousness. And how is that sin removed? he and everything that belonged to him is stoned to death. Covetousness has to die a complete, total death before restoration can begin. Before restoration can begin. Covetousness is dangerous. And you look, read from Genesis till all the way till Revelation, you will see that covetousness will keep people out of the kingdom of God. Will keep people out of the kingdom of God. And that is a condition. You can have all the anointing of God over your life like Samson had, but he coveted the Philistine women. What did he covet? He coveted the Philistine. Did he have anointing? Oh yes, we wish we had some of those anointings. We had Samson's anointing, we would have gone to the Taj in Bombay. We wouldn't have needed NSG. He had that anointing, but you know what? But he had covetousness in the heart. For what? For the Philistine women. And how does his end come? His end comes on the lap of a Philistine woman who cut his strength away. Where did covetousness lead him? Led him to his end. What is the final picture of a man who is tremendously anointed but absolutely covetous? Blind, sitting and turning the mill of the Philistines. That's where covetousness will lead you. Finally, you are there at the mills of the Philistine, serving the God of this world, turning his mills round and round. You know why? Because covetousness finally blinded you, in spite of all the anointing you had. God is saying, guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart, guard your heart. What are you longing for? What are you desiring for? He says, it's serious. We are coming to the end of the 10th commandment. That's where there was fire and thunder and smoke and all from when the 10 commandments were given. And he says, if you are covetous, it will lead to breaking of everything else. What are you coveting for? Eli's sons were not satisfied being the high priest and having the provisions that were allowed for the priest family. They also wondered what was kept for sacrifice. So the servant said, we will take it by force. They came and took the pieces of meat which was kept for sacrifice. They coveted for something that was not meant for them. And from there, they go to the next level and they start sleeping with the women who served at the temple. Why? What was the reason? Covetousness. Saul coveted David's popularity. He didn't want to face Goliath, but that you go, but people shouldn't say that you are smarter than me. And covetousness turned to jealousy, and jealousy turned to murder. Now he's trying to kill David, and everybody aligned with David. He tries to kill his own son Jonathan. That's how covetousness can finally blind you. He kills 70 of the priests of the Lord because he's blinded now by jealousy. But what? He coveted something that belonged to somebody else. How covetous can? God of our heart, God of our heart, God of our heart, God is saying, Uriah coveted, David coveted Uriah's wife. That was the end of David. David reached his peak. After that, there's nothing great about David. You know why? Because he coveted for another man's wife, though he had four wives or five wives. That was the end of David's walk. After that, David was there. The disaster begins. Ahab couldn't sleep or drink or eat. You know why? Because he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And in the promised land, it is given as inheritance. It cannot be sold. That is Naboth's vineyard, which belongs to Naboth. And he saw this. And he said, I want that vineyard. But king, you want so much. No, I want that vineyard. And I can't eat. I cannot drink. I cannot sleep. Jezebel says, no problem, kill him. So he killed and took Naboth's vineyard. What does the prophet say? Prophet says, the way you killed Naboth, the dogs will lick your blood. You will be killed and slaughtered, and the dogs will lick your blood. Where did it start? He looked through the window and wanted something that belonged to something else. Though he had more than enough. Naboth's vineyard. Elisha was a man who knew to be content in his situations and circumstances. And Naaman came there, and because of the healing, he offered him.
Yeah.
I don't know. Go. Why didn't he take? Why didn't Elisha take anything from Naaman? The reason is given, even right down in the New Covenant in 3 John, that because of his namesake, because of the way, we will not take anything from the unbelievers. Gehazi ran after Naaman and said, "Give it to me. Give it to me." Then Naaman came back. Elisha asked, "Where were you? What have you got?" You went with your covetous heart. Gehazi ran after Naaman's reward, and he said, "Now Naaman's sickness will be upon you for all the days of your life." Elisha, who are you? Prophet of Israel. What's your anointing? Double portion of Elijah's. Why? Because I followed him until I saw him taken away. Gehazi, who are you? Servant of Elisha. What is your destiny? Triple portion of the anointing if I follow him. But what is your end? Leprous. Why? Because of my covetous heart. It goes. You can pick any number of people from the Bible who were destroyed. All men and women of God who were destroyed because of their covetousness. Judas was willing to sell his savior because he wanted 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Are you willing to sell him for something lesser than that? Or more than that? Because the world says everybody's got a price. God says you have no price. Nobody can put a price tag on you. That's what Joseph said. I will not put a price tag. You can't put a price tag on me. You can't put a price tag on me. I'm not for sale. And then in the New Covenant, there was a man called Simon of Tyre. He's known to us as Barnabas, the great apostle, Barnabas. Barnabas was a rich man in the book of Acts. He sold what he had, came and brought it at the apostles' feet. The apostles were not looking at the offering. The apostles were now smart, like God was in the garden, outside the garden. The apostles looked at Barnabas' heart and then at his offering. They were not looking at the offering, they looked at his heart. And they received him as one of their own. There were two people watching Barnabas, Ananias and Sapphira. They wanted what Barnabas got, to be counted among the apostles. They thought the best way is to give a big offering. They were coveting for something, and they used the money they had for that. And you know what happened? They sold, kept half of it, and they brought it. And God said, "You can carry the dead bodies out. Because anointing and apostleship is not for sale. You coveted for something and tried to buy it." God is asking us, because you go to many, 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 many big churches. There are reserved pews. You know why? Because we paid that offering and built it for us and our generations to come. Everywhere in Christendom, you will see the same spirit happening, same spirit going on. And God is asking us today, are we covetous? Are we covetous? Because that's the root. Are we coveting for something which God says is not for you? It's not meant for you. And we are saying, "Lord, I want it, I want it, I want it, I want it." God says, "Give up. Give up." He's telling, "Lord, go. You went into captivity. Your uncle has come and rescued you. Now go and stay near him." "No, I will go further into Sodom. I'll send the angels because if our uncle is praying, pull you up." "No, I don't want to go." The angels are giving one more chance. "Go up to the high places of God." He says, "No, there's a small village here down. I will go there. Go there. That's your destiny." Is God telling us over and over and over and saying, "Stop it, stop it, stop it. Through situation, circumstance, stop it. That is not your destiny. That is not meant for you. You are coveting for something that is not yours. That is not yours." Are we willing to be patient? Are we willing for God to lift us up and exalt us? Or are we rushing because we are coveting for something? And I like what a man of God says. Jesus sat for 30 years, every Saturday in the synagogue. And he heard those Pharisees come and preach. And he sat there quietly and listened. He had more anointing than they could ever think of. He knew the scripture which they didn't even know about. He could preach better than them. He sat there for 30 years and refused to usurp them until it was time for him to move by God. He sat there. He didn't move for 30 years. Once when he spoke at the age of 12, they said, wow, how does this guy know all these things? He's just a little boy. He knew at 12 what they didn't know at 50. He sat there. I don't covet anything. I don't covet any possession. I am not coveting anything. I am waiting for you, O God, to move me. Yet scripture says he was filled without measure. Meaning he operated in everything, all the gifts. He didn't move. Kept there quiet. Are we willing to wait? Or are we coveting? Are we coveting and trying to replace, run ahead for things which God said is not meant for you at all? And we know. And where are we putting our money? Where are we putting our heart in? Because out of the heart arises all these things. Are we coveting for a reputation? Are we coveting for a reputation, a good reputation? Paul says, I don't care. All I want is a reputation with him. Because covetousness can be broken only at the cross. Because Philippians 2 says, even though he in nature was very God, he did not covet to be God. He emptied himself of everything and took the form of a servant and was obedient unto death, even death on a cross. What was he telling us? He was telling that I am not Lucifer. He was a created angel. I am God. But I am telling you the way up is down. I am not going to usurp. I am telling I am equal to the Father, but I am going to empty myself and go all the way to the cross. Then the Father lifted him and said, you sit on my right hand side. I am putting everything under your feet. Yet what is that we hear every day? Every day. Christendom, what is that we hear every day? No. We are sowing seeds of corruption and covetousness in our hearts. They're saying no. They'll pick up very carefully verses from here and there and say, no, this is not God's plan for you. God's plan for you is this. God's plan for you is this. Build a bigger house, a bigger car. Cars are for all, for God's children. Even if it belongs to somebody, you stand on the road, lay hands upon a Mercedes-Benz, it belongs to somebody and says, as a child of the living God, I claim this is for me. I'm talking about what happens in Christendom. As you go driving past somebody's house and you see the big mansion, this is meant for me because I am the child of the living God. I claim this in Jesus' name. Covetousness. And you call it spirituality. That's what happens. That's what's happening. A preacher says, I'm going to build my mansion upon the hill. It will be a mansion. And there will be lights all over, and there will be all these Mercedeses and Rolls Royces parked. Then the world will see and believe that God is my Father. And God's own son came. He went into a manger. He was born in a watering trough, wrapped up in rags, which is called swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes. And what have we sold? What have we bought? What have we bought? What lies have we bought? What are they leading us into? They're leading us into covetousness. Leading us into covetousness. Guard your heart. Out of your guard springs everything that concerns life. Guard your heart. And one thing you need to do is cut off ads in your life. You'll be a much more happy people. I'm honestly telling you, cut off ads and TV, movies, serials, all that junk. Cut it out for a month. Honestly, just try it as a test. Magazines, read news, don't read the ads. For 1 month, at the end of the month, you will see that you are a much happier person. You know what? Covetousness was not fed. And when new friends wear new things, don't even look at it. Don't even comment about it. Because some of the comments might be just from the lips and never from the heart. Oh, you're looking so cool. Basically saying, I wish I had it. Just forget it. You want us to comment on something, just say you got a nice heart. Why is that when we are in a public places, we only comment on people's attire and never talk about their character? Why is that we never see? You're such a kind person. You're such a loving person. I really love the words you speak to me. You encourage me. Nothing. Oh, your footwear is so good. Your watch is so nice. Your earrings are so glittery.
All bunkum.
And we Christians, we are talking about Christians. And at the end of the church, is that what you are going to tell one another? Where did you buy this outfit from? Discussions we can have can go for hours on things. And God says, all that things shall be burned one day. Have we invested in life, is God is talking about. Amen? Amen? Covetousness is the most dangerous one. The dangerous, most dangerous. Covetousness leads to lying, stealing, killing, sexual immorality, breaking all God's law leads to covetousness. When you are covetous, you will work on a Sunday to make more money. And you are not found in God's house. When you are not covetous, you will say, okay, you take up my salary for that day, I am going to church. When you are covetous, you break all the other laws. And God, at the end of the Ten Commandments, is hitting at the root and says, let's tackle this now. We talked about all outside things. Let's come to the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is, we are a covetous generation. John says, the axe is at the root. You know why? That's why God says, I will take the heart of stone and give you a new heart. Don't try to feed that new heart with old things. Try to feed that new heart with God's things. Otherwise you will have a new heart and the old heart is that is being fed again and again with covetousness and that's controlling our lives. Don't feed that. Feed this. Shut this out. And you will see that life is so, so easy. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is a great gain. So the opposite of covetousness is contentment. The opposite of covetousness is contentment. And honestly ask yourself, are we content? You don't have to answer me. Ask yourself as you are going back. Are you content with what you have? Maybe one bedroom flat, a two bedroom flat, maybe old two wheeler, maybe clothes which you bought 6 years ago. Are you content? If you are not content with that, even if he gives you something new tomorrow, you are not going to be content with that one. How long does the joy of something new you buy last? It may not last even one day if somebody hasn't complimented you. Honestly, Baba, I spent 2000 rupees on nobody even saw it. So then you have to walk around 2-3 times to drink water because what happened to you, brother? You are drinking so much water today. No, I'm feeling very hot. Didn't see my new shirt. That's the reason you walked up and down. You know what? It doesn't work. Jesus was an extremely contented person on earth. So you know what about Jesus? Nothing is mentioned about his things. When he talks about his things, he says, well, foxes have holes, birds have nests, Son of God doesn't have anything. Amen? Amen. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, we praise you, God, because you're a God who loves us. A God who decides to give us good things, O God. Not a God who denies us good things. But you want our heart to be stayed on you and you alone, O God. Then only we can enjoy the good things you give us, O Master. If our heart is not with you, O God, all the good things that we have will only become a snare and will destroy us at the end, O Master. Because the heart belongs to you. And we pray, Father, today as we stand here in your presence, that you will look into our hearts and see, Father, if there is a spirit of covetousness in us. Do we long for things? Are we content with the things that you have given us, O God? When we sit down to eat in the morning, in the lunch, dinner, are we content with what we have? Are we content with the house that you have given us? Are we content with the job that you have given us? Are we content with the money that we receive? Are we content with the family that we have? Or do we wish that I wish my husband was like that other man. Or my wife was more like that woman in my office. I wish my children were like this other man's children. Are we covetous when it comes to all things, O God? Search our hearts, O Master, because you are a God who searches the hearts of your people. Speak to us through this day, through this week, so that this spirit can be broken in us, O God. So that we might be called the children of the living God.
led by your spirit. And there is no space in our heart for anything but other than you, O God.
Then, O Lord, we'll be able to stand before you and say, I am my brother's keeper. Tomorrow, Lord, December begins. The Christmas season begins. And I pray, Father, that for us as a church, it will not be a season of indulgence. It will not be a season of things. It will be a season where we truly are our brother's keepers of us. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. As the children walk into a new week and a new month, I pray your presence will go with each one of us. Enable us, O God, with courage to stand there like Moses did in the wilderness and say that if your presence doesn't go with me, I don't want to move from this place. Because my contentment doesn't come from the promised land flowing with milk and honey. My contentment comes from the fact that your presence is there with me, O God. Help us each one to say that and believe that and walk in that, O Master. And start investing what you have given us in the lives of other people. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We praise you. We worship you, Lord. You're always with us. And when we are in you, you're more than conquerors, always in God. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of us.